It's the most wonderful time of the year.
What?
With the kids jingle belling and everyone telling you be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year.
I love this time of the year. I've already started listening to Christmas music. Who else has? Come on, fess up. Who with me? Okay, we got just a handful, really? Come on, don't you feel like you need Christmas music this year? I just feel like I need it. I have a rule. I don't listen to Christmas music till after July 4th. That's my rule. And of course, if it's the most wonderful time of the year and that is approaching, well, then that must mean stewardship season is also upon us as we look to make pledges for the coming year of walking the Jesus way and more powerful ways. Now, next week, again, is Stewardship Sunday. It's a day to bring those pledge cards that you have given such careful and prayerful consideration to and drop it in the collection plate to allow your finance team to begin to prepare a budget for the year 2019, which will be presented then at the annual meeting. I ask, I beg, I would get down on my knees right now, but I probably won't get back up. These floors are really hard. I ask that you consider making a pledge this year. And if the finance gods have been especially good to you in the past year, or you've had great luck in Las Vegas, as I did not, maybe you can consider increasing your pledge from last year. Well, pledging helps us plan to pay our day-to-day bills, from salaries to air conditioning to lights, all that basic stuff. Yet also allows us to dream Jesus' dreams all year long through working to illuminate the kingdom of God through supporting things around justice and witness and missions work. Your pledge is vital to the heart of what we do as a congregation. So please consider it carefully, prayerfully this week with all your heart, mind, and spirit. Now, before moving deeper into this sermon, stewardship sermon, I think we need to laugh a little, right? Especially during stewardship time, yes. So speaking of Las Vegas, did you know there are more churches and casinos in Las Vegas? Do you know that?
No.
Not surprisingly, some people will inevitably throw casino chips into the morning collection. Since churches will often get chips from a variety of casinos, the churches have devised a way to collect the offerings. You see, they picked a local Franciscan monastery, and they send all of the chips to them, where they are sorted and then taken to all the various casinos to cash them in. Do you know what they call those who sort and cash them in? Chipmunks. That was a better reaction than I thought I was going to get. So just in case, I put a couple backups in there. So after the church service one morning, a little boy told the pastor, "Hey, when I grow up, I'm going to give you some money." "Well, thank you," the pastor replied, "but why?" And the boy answered, "Well, because my dad says you're one of the poorest preachers we've ever had." Oh. Okay, one more. One beautiful Sunday morning, a pastor announced to his congregation, I think this is something we should do each week, "My good people, I have here in my hand three sermons. A $1,000 sermon that lasts 5 minutes. A $500 sermon that lasts 15 minutes. And a $100 sermon that lasts a full hour. Now we'll take up the collection." I think that's great. Should have moved the collection, especially on the really beautiful days when the Bucks are playing and it's cool out. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you want to be here for an hour or 15 minutes? Now we have all, shifting gears, heard the lectionary scripture passage from today probably many times. You've heard that, right? The widow's mite, or the poor widow as it is sometimes called, and usually again we hear it, funny, around stewardship season. And I have to say though, in looking at many sermons on this story, I find it unfortunate that it is often wielded as a story around this time, almost like a weapon of guilt, that you must emulate the actions of this poor widow by giving above and beyond what you can generally afford, at least 10% tithe in so many cases, to support the church. And this text conveniently pops up then to remind you of Jesus' love of those generous givers, and to remind you that if you are not like this woman, this widow, well, then you should feel pretty dang guilty. But let's be honest. Guilt, fear, does not a successful stewardship campaign make, at least not in the long run. But outside of that, going back to the story, it's a really powerful story. I love it. I generally love any story that sees Jesus just kind of hanging out with his buddies, this time around a temple treasury, like he's just kind of loitering there, having a beer with his disciples and friends. And he's just watching. He's just watching the wealthy of the time who strut around in their long and luxurious robes, and they want all the status and attention that could lavishly be extended upon them. They want the best seats. They want the best food, the best of everything, the trappings of wealth and luxury. And Jesus watches them, and he sees through their piety, and he criticizes how they make their money from the long prayers they say in the homes of the poor, likely who had to pay for them to say those prayers. Hence that line, devouring widows' houses. Devouring widows' houses. So Jesus is just hanging out, watching people come and make their offerings that supported the work of the temple and their religious way of life. And all of these well-off, rich people, as he calls them, they put in these large sums of money, giving a little left over from everything that's left from their extravagant spending. But Jesus isn't impressed. This doesn't impress him in any way. Numbers don't mean much to our guy, Jesus. The quality of one's life is apparently what matters, as we see him suddenly shift his gaze from all these rich, luxurious people, and he instead turns and he watches this poor widow, the most vulnerable in society, the poorest in society. That's what she would have been. I can imagine how amazed he is as he just watches her walk over to the temple box. And she drops in these two coins, clink, clink, and a big old smile comes to his lips. And then he calls his followers with that big grin, and he tells them how impressive her contribution was, that she has given far more out of much less, that out of her poverty, she has contributed riches beyond the scope of anyone else that is giving there. He's telling them that, unlike the others, who give large amounts of money out of their surplus, whose lives are oriented towards the realm of attachment to money and things, this poor woman's life is one of non-attachment, to the point where she literally gives all that she has to live on. It's a great story. It really is. But for other reasons other than guilt in giving, I will contend, I think we should emulate this widow, absolutely, but for very different reasons. I'll say more about that in a second. Now, this is one of those stories I really wish I could have been there. I mean, there's a whole bunch of them, right? Where you wish you could have been there, or at least I wish we had more detail about it. And he might have done this, we don't know, but we're not told. But I wish Jesus had like gone over to the widow, like walked over to her and stopped her and maybe gave her a big old hug and just asked her why she gave all that she had to the treasury. Was it guilt that made her give all that she had? I doubt it. Was it out of a sense of obligation? I doubt that too. The poor were actually exempt from paying any kind of temple taxes. They were exempt. Something else then made her give away everything so calmly and confidently. And I want to know what that is. Because I think when we can get to where she was in that moment, when she drops those coins without a care in the world, I think we have really found something powerful. I think we found our why. Our why in life. W-H-Y. She found her why. And when we can live our lives out of that why, as she did, then life is free to open to us in amazing new ways. That is what Jesus recognized in her in that moment. She was not living in what, when, or how. She was living out of her why. Now, let me explain what I mean by that, and then move on to the importance of knowing our own why. Every one of you has one in this time, in our lives individually, and then more importantly, in our lives collectively as a church, and why this matters, especially during Stewardship Week, as we seek to translate that why into a pledge for the coming year's work that we want to do as a congregation. Now, I'll get to this little chart in a second. I first encountered the idea of living out of your why a few years ago in a short TED Talk clip from an author named Simon Sinek, who was grappling with questions like this. These are really pretty profound. Why was it Martin Luther King Jr.? Why was he so successful in sparking a movement? Many were doing the same things around the realm of civil rights, right? But why did he draw millions and all of those others did not? Second, why did two brothers from Ohio with no funding or scant resources become the first to fly an airplane? Why, even though there were other super funded, deeply pocketed resource groups trying to do the same thing, why did the Wright brothers and not the ones with the millions on to spend on research and development fly that plane for the first time? Why? And finally, why did a couple of guys in a garage start a movement that went completely against the way of doing things in their day and turn that movement into one of the greatest electronic device companies in the world today? Do you know who I'm talking about? Apple, yes. Possibly the first $1 trillion company, Apple. How many of you own an iPhone or know someone that does? Oh, come on, don't be shy. Every hand in here should go up. Why them and not someone else? Why them? Sinek explains why in this TED Talk, and which is also a great book called Start With Why, which I am now reading for the fourth time. It's so good. He calls his discovery, it's up here on the screen, the golden circle. It looks like this. The outer ring of this right here is what you call the what. What does a person or an organization, in our case, do? So what do? In terms of a church? We what? We worship, right? We sing, we pray, we do justice. We do all sorts of things, right? Those are our whats. I think we can all rattle off a long list of what we do here. The second circle, Sinek talks about, he calls it the how circle. How do we do what we do? We do things differently around here. I always hear people say, we are not like other churches, people say. That is our how. We set ourselves apart through our progressive theology and our unique way of being church. That's how. But the third circle, the one he calls the golden circle, right in the middle, the third circle, this is the important one, my friends, one I want you to just think about today and this week. The one I think the widow was operating out of, and the one I know Jesus operated out of, the one Martin Luther King Jr. operated out of, the Wright brothers and Apple. This is the why circle. This is the one. Why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? He tells us that not many people can answer that. We know what we do, right? We know how we do it, and we might even do it well, but can you say why you do what you do? And by why, this is what he means. What is your purpose, your cause, or your belief? Why does your church...
It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all. With those holiday greetings and gay happy meetings when friends come to call. It's the happiest season of all. There'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, and caroling out in the snow. There'll be scary ghost stories and tales of the glories of Christmases long, long ago. It's the most wonderful time of much mistletoeing and hearts will be glowing when loved ones are near. It's the most wonderful time of the year.
There'll be parties for hosting,
marshmallows for toasting,
and caroling out in the snow.
There'll be scary ghost stories and of the glories of Christmases long, long ago. Long ago. It's the most wonderful time of the year. tiptoeing and hearts will be glowing when loved ones are near. It's the most wonderful time. Yes, the most.